Well, if you'll turn to Colossians, we are returning there where we left off before we went through those Christmas songs that we have in Luke's Gospel. So for today, as a communion message and a little bit of a reminder and review, we're going to turn back to Colossians, and then we're going to go over a few things we've gone over before, particularly focusing on 2:13 to 15. And being reminded that our victory is in Jesus before we turn next week to some instructions, especially to husbands and to fathers and to children, and then further instructions about how to live based on all the grace and knowledge of Jesus that we have been given through the first three chapters. So I'm going to read briefly Colossians 2:13 to 15. Again, our sermon today will be followed by coming to the Lord's table. So picking up in the middle of chapter 2, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him," that is, with Jesus, "having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, we come to hear You speak through Your word and then to be invited to Your table. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, how is it that Christ, the Son of God, the pure sacrifice, the One who never sinned, how could He possibly invite sinners like us to eat with Him at His table? Well, let's let the book of Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote, sort of take us there and understand that that is possible for him to do so. This letter was one that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. They had been infected with some sort of heresy that was trying to basically add to Jesus. Trusting Jesus was not enough. There was more that you had to do. Jesus plus. But we don't need anything beyond Jesus. Our victory is in Him. So just to look at some key points from points 1 and 2, and then in point 3, really focus on, again, how we can possibly come and be invited to His table. Let's just remember, Jesus is the object of our faith. A wonderful passage that I would invite you to return to all the time when you need to be reminded of who you are and who Jesus is and why we worship Him, why we pray to Him, why we sing hymns would be Colossians 1:15-20. He's the object of our faith. Why? Because He's the one, the agent of creation and redemption and all the different aspects of those two doctrines. He's the object of our faith. Jesus. He's the key to our lives as Christians. He's the key to our lives moving forward in an increasingly less Christian environment less informed by the Christian worldview. Jesus is who we need. He's the image of the invisible God. Through Him all things were created. All things, visible or invisible. Verse 17, He's before all things. In Him all things hold together. He's the one we worship, the one who holds all things together. I truly believe that behind the clouds the sun is still shining right now because He holds it together. He holds all things together. He's the God's agent in creation, but also His agent in redemption. He's our head, the head of the church. He is our deposit. I mean, He is the one who, His resurrection is the deposit guaranteeing our bodily resurrection one day. And He gives us His Spirit as the guarantee that actually lives and dwells within us, those who've trusted in Him. Verse 19, in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then to bring reconciliation. Jesus is the object of our faith. Again, Colossians 1, 15 to 20 is a place you can go whenever you need to be reminded of the wonder of Jesus. As just a brief application, and even maybe a preview as I just think through in the future as to kind of how we go forward, what do we need to be focusing on as we go forward into 2023? In a book I've quoted before, Being the Bad Guys, How to Live for Jesus in a World That Says You Shouldn't, I'm going to read a little passage here about he really applying how does our love for Jesus make a difference in our life. And even as I, before I read this, two things come to my mind personally. One is, Pastor, two of my, really my, the two mentors that have meant the most to me in my adult life, particularly in my life as a minister, David Dively, who lives in Louisville, Kentucky. I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again. When he is with his family out eating in a restaurant, it's just their custom to pray Thanksgiving for their food. He showed me one time in his presence, he'll ask the waitress or the waiter, "Hey, we're gonna pray in just a moment to thank God for our food. Is there anything we can pray for you?" Seldom do they fail to give him a prayer request. And then I think of Al Baker as he talks and saying, let's just, as we go about our conversations, let's just get Jesus on the scoreboard. Let's get him on the board. Let's get him on the board. Here's how Stephen McAlpine, just one paragraph plus one extra sentence. When Jesus and His goodness are proclaimed in our buildings here today, it will seep out into the rest of our lives. His name will be spoken around our dinner tables and even in our workplaces. He will be shown to be our hope, our very public hope, even as secular hostility rises. The world is happy to have spiritual belief as a privatized side dish. Let's encourage each other to reinvest our everyday language with Jesus talk. And to speak of Him as if He matters in the real world. How Jesus-focused are you? You know, I have chaplain colleagues who they think that their calling is to keep Jesus out of everything, to protect everyone from Jesus talk, and yet they're chaplains. Some of them say that I'm a Christian, that they're Christian chaplains. You know what? Jesus is our Savior. Let's ask ourselves how we can infuse our language, our everyday lives within our family, and then even as we go about with Jesus. How Jesus-focused are you? Are people amazed by how much Jesus sets the tone for everything you do? And I'm preaching to myself as much as to you. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus also is the power in our lives. Again, I direct you to one of the very powerful and places to often return in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 in particular. Jesus is the power in our lives. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. So just a reminder, He's our power. We've died with Him and we've been raised with Him. He is the power in our lives. We have to be careful of being overwhelmed with things of earth. There are things of earth. I mean, one reason we keep our minds set above is so that we can be of positive value and have profitable opportunities on this earth to influence this earth, to tell others about Him, and then to have, as I just prayed, to have positive impact, whatever our vocation, for Him on this earth. But for that to happen, our minds do have to be on Him, on things above. With Him. Again, part of the remarkable nature of communion is that it's not so much that Christ comes here to be with us, but He takes us to be with Him spiritually. I mean, what does it say here? Our life today is hidden with Christ in God. So let's set our minds there. In Ephesians, he even uses more specific language that we are, in a sense, with Him spiritually in heaven. He's the power in our lives. And so He does remind us, again, to put to death the sinful things in our lives, to put them to death, to kill them, to kill sin. That's in verses 5 to 11. But then to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. How can we do this? Because we've been raised with Him. His Spirit dwells in us. And then to bear with one another. To forgive one another. It's one of the things that we need to have in order before we come to the table. That we've forgiven one another. That we've dealt with those, particularly if someone has something against you, that you've sought to dealt with it. Biblically. With the help of Christ's Spirit. Jesus is the power in our lives. And then finally, just a wonderful conclusion to that. Let the Word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly. As we again teach, admonish one another, sing together. Whatever we do, verse 17, may we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So He's the object of our faith. He's the power in our lives, that is Jesus, and Jesus is the redeemer of our debt. And this gets down to specifically how in the world He would invite us to His table. We were dead in our sins, but He's made us alive together. How has He done this? Well, He's forgiven us our trespasses. How did He do that? Well, first of all, He kept the law perfectly. He then died as both he's the priest and the sacrifice. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us. I'm going to read from Peter T. O'Brien. Once spiritually dead in trespasses and our spiritual nature, we're now alive. Those who are alive in Christ, we're now we're alive in Christ who was dead and then rose again. We share in His resurrection life. We're forgiven. Now here's my direct quote from him. Jesus had not only canceled the debt or the signed IOU, an IOU that we owed Him. He had not only canceled the debt or the signed IOU, but He also destroyed the document on which it was recorded. This He did by blotting out the bond with its damning indictment against us and nailing it to the cross when He died. I'm going to pause. This is how, you know, when we confess our sins and then we have an assurance of forgiveness. For those in Christ, this assurance is true. It's real. It's real because the debt's been nailed to the cross with Christ. Further, He stripped the principalities and powers who had kept us in their grip through their possession of the document. That's how Satan will tell us, oh, you're not really, look how bad you did today. No, He's taken us out of their grip, divesting them of their dignity and might. God exposed to the universe their utter helplessness, leading them in Christ in His triumphal procession. He paraded these powerless powers and principalities so that all the world might see the magnitude of His victory. A lot of times the language in Paul is the Roman language of parading those that you have defeated in a parade into town to show, look, they lost. They lost. These are the ones who used to think they had power over you. They're defeated. We defeated them. Let's cheer. That's what He's done when He rose from the dead. Satan thought he had Him when he bruised His heel on the cross. But Christ crushed His head. No, they're still around, but they can only do what God allows them to do. They've been defeated. The battle has been won. The war isn't over until Christ returned. But for those in Christ, our identity is in Him. The devil has no say in our lives anymore. Our corporate identity as His people is in Christ. And so Paul is telling us in this letter, walk only in Christ. Now again, for us, what does this mean for our everyday life, that He's the redeemer of our debt, that our debt has been paid? Well, again, something that just meant so much to me, and it's remained an image in my mind, in Jerry Bridges' book, The Gospel for Real Life, where he just unpacks each aspect of the gospel and seeks to apply it to our lives. He speaks about a Christian lady who was in full-time Christian work, like for a Kame Bay campus ministry. That's where he worked while also being a writer throughout his adult life. And she said, I know God loves me, but I'm not sure that He likes me. And I think we can all maybe relate to that. And so the whole point of his book is that because we're forgiven, because our debt has been paid, and even our guilt has been dealt with, we don't have to feel guilt-ridden and insecure in our relationship with God. We don't have to wonder if He likes us. We can begin each day with the deeply encouraging realization that I am accepted by God, no matter if anyone else accepts you. Not on the basis of my personal performance, but on the basis of the infinitely perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can come to this table because we're clothed in His righteousness. This table is for those who have trusted Jesus, the ones for whom He is the object of your faith, for the ones for whom He is the power in your life, the redeemer of your debt, and that you've acknowledged this, that you've trusted in Him for forgiveness, and you've been received at the table either by a session or by a congregation of a Bible-believing church. If that's the case with you, I invite you to come to the table today. If you're living in particular sins that you refuse to repent of, then I would ask you, just let the elements pass you by and be in prayer, asking God to give you the conviction to repent and to confess. But if today is the day of confession and repentance, then come to the table. This table where we come, it's Christ's table. It celebrates the new covenant that He made with us, the new covenant in His blood. It helps focus our attention on Jesus Himself, because He said, at this table you proclaim my death until I return. It reminds us of the importance of our communion with Him. We're only going to get Jesus on the scoreboard when we're in regular communion with Him. And He really is filling our lives and all that we do. But it also reminds us that we're also awaiting for Him to return and to make all things new. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the bread and for the cup. We thank You for Your table, where You invite us as forgiven sinners to receive an opportunity to have our faith strengthened, to have our relationship with Jesus deepened, to have our consciences made clear, to have that peace, reminder that we are at peace with You. And so we can lie down on our pillow at night in peace and sleep as beloved children of the living God. So Lord, take now these ordinary elements, and would You put them to a particular use, a sacred use, the building up and strengthening of Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.